given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die, no man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner. From this wretched life you loved and forgave, a life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire, be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful, may his word be every day, though we live, though we die.
Amen. Thank you, too. Appreciate that very much. You know, faithfulness is a topic that we've been talking about a lot. What does it mean to be faithful? To be faithful. A lot of people have the idea that faithfulness is kind of the idea of remaining. You know, they sing the song, "May the Lord find us faithful." And one day the Lord is going to return. And, you know, what will that look like if he finds us faithful? Will that mean just, you know, in survival mode? A lot of Christians are in that, you know, survival mode. Man, look at what's going on today. Look at all the miserable things going on in our country and our world. And Lord, come quickly. And although that's a good thing to say, the idea of faithfulness is hunkering down and hope that we can hide ourselves and wait until the Lord returns, and then we made it, we're okay, and we remained faithful.
And I would say that there is an element of that with faithfulness. There's certainly an element of remaining and standing, but faithfulness in God's word is more than just survival mode. Faithfulness, when you look at the book of Hebrews, in that we know that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is a hall of faith. Excuse me, and that chapter talks about all kinds of people back in Bible times that went through in faith and they lived their lives for the Lord. And one thing that you find about every one of those people that's mentioned that they lived in faith is that they were people of action. They went forward. Even in difficult times, in unknown circumstances, they went and they went out for it. And were they taking a risk when they did it? They were. You know what? Faithfulness has everything to do with risk. You know, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen when I step off? What's going to happen when I do this? There's a lot of unknown, but faith involves something that we don't necessarily see. We don't necessarily put our hand out and touch. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us a definition of that. It's something they won't see, but there's good solid evidence that it's there. We know it. And we've got to trust. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is more than just retreating and holding the fort. Faithfulness is going out in action and accomplishing something. Now, take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I want to introduce you to our verse that we've been looking at, and then we're going to go to other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 introduces this idea of faithfulness and stewardship. I'll give you a definition of stewardship here in just a moment. This is a passage that gives us instructions on living the Christian life. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Again, moreover in stewards, or moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is a steward? A steward, what is it? Let me give you a definition. I've given it to you many times, so I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to read it slowly. Try to listen to it. This is stewardship, biblical stewardship. What does it mean to be a good steward of something? Biblical stewardship is the faithful and wise management of God's resources and responsibilities for the ultimate glory of God, realizing that He, God, will eventually demand accountability. Did you catch all that? Let me say it again. Biblical stewardship is the faithful and wise management of God's resources and responsibilities for the ultimate glory of God, realizing that He will eventually demand accountability. All right, I've used an illustration up here, an illustration that I kind of play with you about. You can't see it, but you're supposed to pretend like you see it. All right, so there's a master that has a lot of things that he owns. He owns certain things, and this master is about ready to go on a long journey. He's going to go away to a faraway country to take care of business in another kingdom. And he's going to go there, and while he's gone, he has some servants, or a servant, that he is going to bring his things to and entrust that servant to take care of those things. He's going to entrust that servant to take care of those things. He's going to leave, and he's going to go away to that faraway country. And the servant has no idea when he's coming back. But he is going to come back. And at the end of this time, there is going to be a day of reckoning of how this servant here used these goods. So imagine with me a door over here, and the owner of all these goods steps into this servant's quarters, and he's got all these things. In fact, it might take many, many trips, and he brings and he makes a big pile here in the corner of this guy's quarters, and he makes a big pile of all these things. Now let's establish, first of all, the first thing that we understand is what? Who owns these things? Now, before you answer, remember, we've got a master. They are his things. He comes in and he puts all these things here. Now, this is the quarters of the servant. The servant is here, and so the master comes in and puts his things there, and here's the servant. Okay, freeze the frame. Whose things are these? The master's, right? The first thing we understand is ownership. Ownership with stewardship. Okay, stewardship, we must recognize ownership. Understand that the servant in the parable of Matthew 25 can be pictured through us. We, or that servant, pictures us. Now, very specifically in Matthew 25, it's referring to those Christians during the time of the tribulation, before the second coming of Christ, in which he will come to in the millennium rule and reign. Now, what we're looking at here is preparations for that. Will the people be, the beginning of Matthew 25, will they be ready? And second of all, are they going to be good stewards of these things? Are they going to do what they're supposed to do while the master is gone? All right. The first thing we understand is, remember, it was the master that came in. These are his possessions, and he puts them here. All right, so we as this church are looking, okay, we are the servants of whose things? God's things. Do you realize that everything that, quote unquote, you have, they're God's? That's hard to understand, isn't it? As a man, I have a hard time understanding that, because as men, and I'm not saying that ladies are excluded. I think that you would understand this too, ladies. But when we work for something, in the end, we look at it as ours, right? We work hard for this. And in the end, this is what I've done with my work. This is what I've done with this. And look at what I have made. Not only do I have a hard time with this because I'm a man, but I'm also somebody that, you know what, when I grew up, and of course in all of my sports world, and I went through all of the football and everything, and then got into the weightlifting and really enjoyed that. That was probably even more important to me than football. When I got into that, there came with it an appreciation for the end product. Because the end product was something of what I had worked for. I really did not like when I learned of other guys that were trying to cheat, trying to do other things to get what I was working so hard for. I was the one in there, early in the morning in the weight room. I was the one that was there, you know, after school doing other things. I was the one that was dedicated. And when I saw other guys try to cheat on it and try to do things and without doing all the work, I didn't like that. Yet there were other people that expected to get the end results without the work. I think we're living in a society today that is like that. You know what? What took 40 years, 50 years of hard work for a lot of people to get the properties, the homes, the car, the things that they have, our young society expects to have those things fresh coming out of school. And I can't say that I've not been a part of, you know, some of that. But what that older age group, you know, they worked so hard to get those things. And our society today wants all these things right now, on demand. You know what? We've got to have what grandpa worked so hard to get. And that's the way it was. You know, back into my illustration with, you know, the weightlifting, I'll tell you, I worked very hard for it. But there's a danger with that. Because as you work so hard, and then you accomplish, and you know you're proud of it, you're excited about it, you get it. The problem in this situation is it's hard not to identify and distinguish as mine. Does that make sense? Because I did it all. I was the one there that morning. I was the one there when nobody else was in the weight room. I was the one that was training. I was the one that did it for years and years and years. Now, I have accomplished it, and it is mine. I think you understand that. And it goes beyond the sports. It goes beyond the lifting. And it goes to all kinds of other things. The homeowners. It goes to the jobs and all these things that yet when we have earned it or when we've worked hard for it, we want to take it as ours. But the fact of the matter is, and everybody listen to this, we've got to remember anything and everything that we have in our lives comes from where? God. And as a man and as a guy in sports, I have a hard time with that. I'll just be honest. Because I did it. But I got to remember something. I can say I did it. But any time that there's an increase, it's always of God. We tend to think that because, well, I did it. But remember, God is holding us, as it were, on a very fine string, and at any time, he could let anything happen. By Him, you remember the verse that says, He created all things, right? Jesus is the creator of all things. But what's the end of the verse? And by Him all things consist. What does that mean? That means He's upholding every single thing in the universe in His fingers. Everything. Everything. You can say, sir, that you earned it. And you know what? Physically, we might have done it. You know, financially, we might have paid for every dime of it. We did all of it. But honestly, if God would not have given it as a gift to us, we could not claim it. You know what that does to us? It puts us all in an even plane. Every one of us, the only reason why we have what we have is because God has given it to us. I'll tell you what, and here's another reason why we don't like that, is because it takes the pride out. It takes everything out of us. It takes everything out from me. Because I realize it was not me. It was God. But the fact is that everything comes from God. All things that we have come from God. You know, the money that we have, you can say, well, I earned every penny of this, Pastor. I worked for it. Who gave you the job? God gave you the job. Who gave you the time? You know, we think that our time is ours. We've gone over this in previous, you know, messages, that we think our time is ours, right? Don't mess up my time. Who gave us the time? No, remember in the illustration here, they're the master's possessions. We are the stewards, all right? So the first thing, and I could go on and on, but let's move on. So first of all, ownership. Number one, ownership. They are not our things. Second of all, in this definition of biblical stewardship, there's responsibility. Remember it says, stewardship is the faithful and wise management of God's things. All right, so there's a second element. So these are God's things. God has given to me time, money, my body, my health, my possessions, my job, my family. God has given so many things to us, but they're all His. And that is so important to recognize. Do you know, going back to ownership, do you understand why that's so important? Because I have no right to call the shots on how I manage it. I have no right to do it because they're not my things. When we're a manager of it, we've got to default to who? The owner. Okay, so I have no right to do what I want to with my life. I've got to do what God wants me to do. And that brings the second point. And that's beyond ownership, that is responsibility. I am responsible now to take these things and do what? Sit on them? No, you go back to Matthew 25 and you read through that parable of those servants that got. One got five, one got two, and one got one. And they were expected to do something. And I've gone over this many times, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But what was the only thing in the passage condemned? The one with five, he doubled and he increased. The one with two, he doubled and he got more. The one with one, however, he decided to be faithful and sit on it because he knew that his master was tough. He was a shrewd businessman. He would rather have the thing there. He didn't want to take a chance and lose it. That was his biggest fear. I don't want to lose this. And so he sat on it. The only thing in that passage that is condemned is the guy that sat on it. God does not want us to sit with what we have. So in this illustration, here's the pile of goods that are the owner's. I am the steward, and the owner leaves. He walks out the door and he goes to the far on a journey. And here I am, and I'm looking at these things. Second of all, I've got a responsibility now, not just to lock the door so no one can get in and steal them. I've got a responsibility not just to put a blanket over it so no one recognizes that there's some valuable things in here. I've got a responsibility to actually go through all of these things and take that one possession, and if it's this, make this out of it. And if it's this, make this out of it. That's what God wants. Stewardship is faithful and wise management of God's things so that we can produce more. You realize with what God has given to you in life, with your time, energy, time, bodies, energy, possessions, things, all the things that we could go through, God is expecting you to make them doubled for His purposes. Okay, He gives me this amount of money. Not necessarily saying that, okay, I want you to double the money, but I want you to make this productive for my cause. I want you to do something with it. Make it more productive. God is not, if God gave you, and He's given all of us different things in life, if God gave you X amount of things right here, whoever you are and whatever you have, God is not expecting to find X when Jesus returns. God is expecting to find multiplication of that. So there's responsibility. So we're forced to think, okay, I've got to make my time for God's glory. I've got to use my money for God's glory. I've got to use, and again, I'm saying my time and my possessions, but remember back to the first point, they are God's. I'm taking God's things and I'm making more of them. That's the second thing. There's a third element. Okay, so there's ownership. Thank you, whoever said that. Second of all, responsibility. Third, did you catch the third thing? There is accountability. Okay, there's accountability. What do we know? This master has gone, and one day, what do we know? We don't know when, but what will happen? He's going to return. There is a day when the door is going to come open, and I'm going to be standing here with this stuff, and I'm going to have to give an account. It's a reckoning. I'm going to have to answer, what did you do with this? What did you do with this? And all the things that God has given to us to manage. We're managers, not owners. Ownership, responsibility, accountability. I'm thankful that I'm not going to have to stand before the Lord and take account for my sin. Do you understand that? That's already paid for. Isn't that glory? Your sin's paid for. I'm not going to have to stand before the Lord and have to account for my sin. Jesus already paid it all. But the things that God has given to me, I said, what did you do with this? What did you do with this? Were you a good steward with it? Were you faithful? Did you recognize that it was mine? And there's going to be that day of reckoning. Okay, so accountability. Now, we've been looking at stewardship with a specific thing. We could talk a lot about time. We could talk a lot about our possessions and our money and our all kinds of things. But we've been very specific here in the last few weeks with one resource that God has given to us that's very important, and that's His Word. Whose Word is this? God's Word. Okay, it's not mine. By the way, if I recognize ownership, that means I can't choose what I do with this. It's His Word, so I've got to manage it the way He wants. So I open it up and I look at, how does God want me to manage His Word? It's His Word, and I've got to be responsible, second of all, with this Word. Doesn't mean that I make more of God's Word, but it means that I'm going to use God's Word so that it would increase or do more with it. And thirdly, I know that the Master's coming back and I'm going to be held accountable for what I've done with God's Word. And we've looked at a number of things individually, how I'm responsible. We have looked how we're responsible in our own families with God's Word. We have looked at how we're responsible with God's Word in our church. And lastly, this morning, I want us to look just for a few moments on how we are supposed to be faithful managers of God's Word in our community. What has God given me in this pile of goods here through His Word so that I can be a good steward in my community? And so just for a few moments, I want us to look at a few things. Go to let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, I'm going to try to be short on this. We have the Lord's Supper coming up in a few moments. I just want to give you just a couple important things this morning that we need to consider with God's Word in our community, Mount Joy, Elizabethtown, and the surrounding area. What is God expecting me as a Christian, as a steward, to do? Knowing that's His Word, knowing that I've got responsibility, and one day I'm going to be held accountable for what I'm doing with this Word. So we're looking at Romans chapter 1, and this is just an introductory thing that I want you to see in verse 16. Now, Paul is writing, and he's about ready to deal with some major theological issues in the book of Romans. But he establishes something in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that is very important that he gives. Paul is writing, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let's stop there and take a time out. What's the gospel of Christ? Probably the easiest thing to say and very most direct thing to say. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We refer to the gospel as that. But I would say that it's more than that. It's the story of that and all that God had in mind, which we have a book that does that, don't we? It's in between these two covers. This, in a nutshell, is God's gospel spelled out, storied out, given to us of His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the main theme of this book. And we've got a responsibility with that to our community. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, for it, what's it referring back to? For it, that's going back to the gospel, okay? The gospel, for it, or the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the complete ability to do something. It's got the power inside for salvation. It is an exclusive word. It doesn't say it is among many things. It is one of the things. No, it exclusively is the power. Where does the power come from? You take a stick of dynamite, and in that stick contains the power, right? To do something amazing. Now, the word power here is not referring to the ability to blow things up. It's referring to the ability to accomplish much. Inside that stick of dynamite is the power. It's all contained right in there. Right there. The power to save somebody is 100% contained in the death, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right in here, that right here has the ability to save a person, but it's very exclusive. This is the only thing that can save a person. God's message. Now, I want to be careful to say, I'm not talking about the physical covers and the pages inside of here. I'm talking about the message that's contained in the Scriptures that has the power. I don't believe that you can't win a person to the Lord if I'm not using this piece of leather with pages that are inside of it and the ink that is written on it. The Word of God can be contained in our hearts and we can quote it to people, we can share it, but what is important is we understand that the power of God unto salvation must contain the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can a person get saved by simply looking at God's creation? Now, that might be to some of you a little bit of a trick question. Now, what do we know in Scripture about the general revelation of God? Does God's creation reveal God to its creation? What's the answer? Yes. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork in Psalm 19. We can go all over our entire universe and look at God's amazing creation, and if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, wow. Only God can do it. I don't understand a world in which we live in that has twisted that truth so much to think that we or something else could create it more than an almighty, all-powerful being. There's no way to even understand that. And we're so wicked and so far that we can't even look at our own bodies and discern and decide for ourselves who and what we are. I'm going to tell you something. We are messed up. All you have to do is look around and you can see God all over it. All over it. God is everywhere. None of us can do anything. Man has accomplished a lot of great things, but nothing compared to a blade of grass like God could create. There's no way. The creation declares the glory of God, but it does not indicate the salvation of God. Does that make sense? So what is that person, that tribesman over in that rural, that so in the sticks place in Africa that has never heard the truth? How can that person get saved? Can they get saved through the general revelation of God? Well, no. Can they be directed to a God through it? Yes, they look and there must be a God. And by the way, God doesn't withhold anything from somebody who wants to know. There must be a God. I want to know God. I believe God will give that person the gospel. so that they can trust him. But I'll tell you, that person in Africa that doesn't have anything, if they don't hear the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no way of salvation. Now that sounds, that goes against the grain of a lot of people. But you see, they've got to hear the gospel to understand something, that God is holy and I'm not holy. The Bible shows that. They've got to see, you know, the other things in the scripture that tell that, you know, that God is holy and I'm a sinner and God is just and that I deserve hell and that God is gracious and he has provided a sacrifice and that God is love and he wants you to become his adopted child. They've got to hear that message so that they can get saved. You can't look at the sun and the moon and the stars and get that message. You can say that see there's a creator, but you cannot see the creator's message. This is God's special revelation to mankind so that we get the truth. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They cannot get salvation through general revelation. It must come through special revelation. So the gospel is necessary. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 4 quickly. We're going to look at this verse. I might read a few other verses, but we're going to finish up here in Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see a couple things. We might go to another one. We'll see here in just a second. But Colossians 4:3, we're looking at our responsibility of God's word to our community. First of all, we see the necessity of it. It's got to be. The world has to have this book. But I want you to see next something that, as stewards of God's possession to my community, I've got to do a few things. Here's the first thing that we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul is writing again, and he says this to the Christians that are around him. He says, with all, praying also for us. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to go further here in just a moment, but I wanted to see the first responsibility. We understand the necessity, but the first responsibility we have this to our community is that we need to pray. Now, Paul was a missionary, or he was a church planter, missionary, evangelist. Paul was a lot of things. Church trainer, but he did a lot of things in ministry, and one of the first things that Paul said to the people around him was, pray for us. Pray. As I get out and as I do this work, we need to pray. And I want to submit to you that prayer, is praying for opportunity is so important. How's my responsibility with this to the community? I want to say, first of all, we need to be praying, number one, for opportunities that we can give the gospel to our community. We've got a responsibility to pray. And he says here in this verse, pray for us. He's going to be specific on what that prayer with the gospel is. But we need to pray. We need to pray that God would do something to open up an opportunity that I can share the gospel. You know what? Opportunities are difficult in certain things. You go to work, you have coworkers, which is our community, that need to hear the gospel, but you don't know. How can an opportunity come up? You know, because, well, he's busy and he's always working on this and I never see him and I don't do this. I don't have an opportunity, Pastor, to give the gospel to this person. Well, the first thing we need to understand that we have a responsibility to do is let's start praying for it. Let's start praying that God would open up an open door of an opportunity that the gospel could go in, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need that, folks. How many times have we had a desire to give the truth to somebody, but we didn't have an opportunity? God, would you do something to open up a door? I want to submit to you, that's the first thing that we need to do, is that we pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities that God would give. There's a number of passages, you don't need to turn there. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul again, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians says, brethren, pray for us. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We have a responsibility to pray for opportunities. You say, Pastor, I don't get opportunities to share the gospel. You know, okay, so you're telling me that God's possession, His word, has been given to me. He leaves, and I've got a responsibility in my community to give this out. I don't have any opportunities. Now, first of all, I would probably say, I bet you we have more opportunities than what we think. The world is everywhere. But let's say that it's legitimate. I don't have opportunities. Then I would submit to you, first of all, we have a responsibility to pray for them. God wants us to pray for opportunities. Let me ask you a question. Are you being a good steward with praying for opportunities? Now remember, this is God's. I've got a responsibility and I'm going to give account of it someday. Are you praying for opportunities? I'll tell you what, when I look at this, I say, I don't know that I'm praying for opportunities like I ought to. Remember, God is expecting me with this to increase. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Am I praying, God, would you open up? Maybe we're scared. God, I don't want an opportunity. I don't want to tell my neighbor about the Lord. I'm nervous about that. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. We need to be praying. God, would you give me, I want to tell you something. We can trust God. If He's going to do it, He's going to give us the strength to do it when the time comes. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But praying for opportunities. Let's go to the second thing. So we're praying for opportunities. Same verse. Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us, here's the second thing. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. Here we have a door, and I'll tell you what, we can pray for them, but what makes it clear when the opportunity is there? It's a door. You know, if I'm looking for something, I'm looking to how to get into a building and I'm going around and there's no doors or no windows. You know, I don't know how to get in. But then all of a sudden, way down there, there's the door. There's the opportunity right there. And Paul is asking people to pray not only for the opportunities, but let's pray for an open door. An identification that hits us right, you know, in the forehead that says, there it is. Here's my opportunity. You ever been talking to somebody and that opportunity just, the door was there, made open to you? Like, there it is. You know, that person actually said, you know, something about, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. There's a door. Because you as a Christian can step in very gently and kindly and say, you know what, God's Word talks about that. In fact, Jesus Himself said that He was the door. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the door to eternal life, and right there you can go into the gospel story. A door is an identification by us, and I would submit to you that not only do we pray for opportunities, but we look for opportunities. Where is the door? Okay, I've got this neighbor, and I'm praying for an opportunity, but I'll tell you what, if you're not looking for the door, you might not ever find it. You know what? I've got some, you know, a neighbor that's I don't believe is saved, and I can pray all I want to for opportunities. But if I hide my face every time I go outside because I don't want to see an opportunity, guess what? I'll never see. I'll never see an opportunity because I hide. Have you ever gone through life hiding because you didn't want the door to, you didn't want to see the opportunity? We can do that as Christians. You say, I'm going to be a secret Christian. I'm not going to pray for opportunities and I'm not going to look for them. Folks, we need to be looking for opportunities so that we can identify. You know, when that neighbor's sitting there talking to you and all of a sudden he says, I'm afraid of the future. Folks, there's what you were praying for. When he says something about, I don't know, and we could get into detail on what some doors look like. But it's something that we've been praying for, first of all. Second of all, that we're looking for, that we can find a way to share the truth of the gospel with a person. I want to keep going, though. We could look at Acts chapter 8. You remember the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that was there? And I think that God clearly opened up a door. Remember that eunuch was sitting? Imagine this, just for a moment before we go to the last thing. You know, Philip the evangelist, he's looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And lo and behold, here's an Ethiopian eunuch, you know, a leader, you know, in Ethiopia. And he's sitting there in his chariot and he's got the Old Testament scriptures opened up and he's reading them. What do you think? Do you think that's an open door? It's kind of like you taking a walk through the park one day and saying, God, would you please open up a door today? Would you give me somebody to share the gospel with? Would you help me to find something? And you're walking down the path and there, you know, on a little blanket, there's, you know, a gentleman or somebody sitting there with a Bible open, reading. You know, how much more of an open door are we looking for? And Philip goes to him and says, do you know what you're reading? And you know what? That day, Philip was able to expound the scriptures and that guy got saved. What a tremendous opportunity. We've got to be looking for, praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities. And it might go without saying, you know what the last thing is that I want to give you. But I'll tell you what, it's one of the hardest things. You know what? Any one of us can say, okay, I'll pray for an opportunity. Any one of us can say, okay, I'm going to be looking for doors of opportunity. What do you think's last? Probably taking the step and taking the opportunity is probably the hardest one. You ever been walking through that park like I've just been, you know, talking about or wherever it was, and you've been praying and you're looking, and then all of a sudden, dreadfully, you see the opportunity. There it is. And the hardest step is to take that first plunge. You know, taking the plunge is always the hardest thing. You know, Servant's Heart Camp, they just put in that zip line. There's a lot of things that I'm not afraid of, but I am a little bit afraid of some heights if I'm not kind of secured. And I remember the first time that I went the zip line this summer up there. It's pretty tall. And I got up there, you know, and of course, I'm pastor, dad, you know, and everything like that, and I've got everybody. And I can't be scared, of course, to do something like that. I still remember, though, and I wasn't really nervous to do it, but when I got up there and it was just about ready to step off the platform, I tell you what, I had a few butterflies flying through. And I'm looking at the cables. I'm looking at, you know, all the stuff that can probably hold, you know, a million of me. But I'm looking at these things and I'm just thinking, and my mind goes crazy. I'm thinking of all the worst things. You know, what if he forgot? What if this? And what if, you know, what if this? And I remember that the hardest part was while I stood there, and it's a lot more than that right there. I stood there and what I had to do is I had to just like step out. That plunge is difficult. It's difficult. But you know, as soon as I took that step, that's the hardest part right there, is when you're going like this, because it's so much unknown. But do you know that the fear went out of me within 1 second? Because as soon as I stepped, within a second, all of my weight was on that cable. And you know what? As soon as my weight was on the cable, my fears were gone. I wasn't concerned that halfway through the line, you know, it was just going to break. I knew better. I knew it wasn't going to do that. It was that step that was so hard. That plunge. You know, I mentioned about sports and playing football. I remember before every game, as confident as I was in my position and doing all these things and played for so many years, every game, you know, before it starts, there's all those butterflies, there's all those things. You're nervous, you're sick, you're vomiting, you're scared about this. You're getting ready and you're preparing. And, you know, and it's there as soon, every time, as soon as that, the kickoff went, as soon as it started and you start running down that field, it took 1 second and you're into the game. No more nervousness. No, you're in it. The plunge is always the hardest. You know what? When it comes to our responsibility with sharing the gospel, you know, we can all agree to pray for it. We can all agree to look for opportunities. But when we get it, and there it is, and we're standing there at the edge, and it just takes that first word, and we're thinking about, what am I going to say? How am I going to hand this? And we sit there and we prolong and we think, and we're usually all that God is requiring is a step of faith. You know, usually once we say that first word, God takes it from there. Because He's that cable, He's that line, He's that harness, He's everything there for us, and we feel that power within that security system that's there, and He takes it away. I'll tell you, I have been afraid so many times to share the gospel with somebody else, and as soon as I just spoke that word, that first word in whatever I was going to say, God took the conversation from there. God will take it. Will we trust God enough to do it, though? We've got a responsibility. In closing, God has given to us a lot of things. One of them is His Word. God's Word, it's His Word, it's His command to me to go to the world and give the gospel. I'm a steward of it. I've got a responsibility to be wise and manage it faithfully. Lastly, understanding that one day I'm going to be held accountable, folks. We will be held accountable for what we have done with this in our community. Will we be ashamed? Master, I still have it here. And look, at my name in gold is still written here, and it's not worn off, and all the pages still have their gold lining on it. And look at this beautiful Bible. And again, we're not talking about the physical Bible, but you know what? I don't know that God's going to care much about that gold lettering. What did I do with it? Did you pray for opportunities? Did you look for opportunities? Did you take the opportunities? Whose job is it to save and give the increase? God's. It's not yours. All God's asking you is to pray, look, take. He will do the rest. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this challenge from your word. I pray that we would be bold and faithful with what you've given to us to manage. And I pray, Lord, as we're faithful with your word, that you would do some great and amazing things with it. God, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you here this morning would say, you know what, God spoke to my heart this morning, and I never thought through it that way, Pastor. I'm going to be held accountable for this, and I've not been a very good steward, but you say, Pastor, this morning God spoke into my heart, and I want to get alone with the Lord, and I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere this morning. I'm simply going to ask for a raise of hands. Somebody say, God spoke to my heart this morning, and I recognize I've not been a good steward with his word in my community, but by God's grace, I want to be a better steward. Anybody like that this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm seeing some hands through the room. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. It's hard. It's not easy for any of us. Oh, let's trust him with it. Let's trust him with it. Lord, I pray for these people that have raised their hands and others maybe that didn't. God, would you work in their hearts? Would you help them to pray, first of all? Help them to pray. God, would you give me an opportunity, an open door? We love open doors. God, would you give us open doors? Lord, help us to look for those opportunities. Oh, God, give us the faith and grace to take them, that we could be good stewards with your word. God, thank you for your word this morning. It's been good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning is our Lord's table. Not going to take a long time with this, but I'm going to ask the men who are serving that, go ahead and come forward. While they're doing that, you don't need to pay attention to them, but the Lord's Supper is a time when we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not going to prolong it this morning, but it's a good time to remember, and God has told us to do it in the Scriptures. You guys can be seated. God has told us to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're supposed to do this until he returns. And the purpose of this time is to remember a couple things. First of all, we're going to have the elements passed out. And of course, we're doing this a little bit different. I'll get into that in just a moment. But first thing that's passed out is going to be a representation of the body of Jesus Christ. And so there's some broken wafers that are here. And the significance with this is the broken body that Jesus took on the cross. Picture the cross over here, which, by the way, who deserves this cross? We all do, right? We deserve the cross because of our sin. And yet Jesus took it for us. And so here we have Jesus on the cross for me, the broken cracker, piece of bread that's going to be passed around that we take. That right there is a symbol. It's a symbol of the broken body that he took for me right here. I want to tell you something. Praise the Lord for what he did for me right here. I don't know what the Roman cross would have felt like, but I'll tell you what, it would have been tough. But praise the Lord. Not only the cross, but eternal hell fire. He did it for us. But folks, that's, you know, the exchange that we talk about. This is not a complete exchange. He took my place right here that was supposed to be on a cross for a wicked sinner that I deserved. He put himself there under thief, liar, whatever else we are. He took a sinner's place right here, and he didn't physically do this. He didn't tell us to do it, but it's almost as if he then sent me somewhere else to a place that only the Holy Son of God deserves. Entitled on top, holy, righteous, just. He put me in His spot. He took my spot and He put me in His spot. This through the blood of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, washing away our sins so that I can present it to God. And now a joint heir of Jesus Christ on the same level. I don't understand that, how I could be on the same level as Jesus in God's eyes. But we are. What we're going to partake of symbolizes this. It's to remember. Jesus, God, thank you for taking my spot there. And with the representation of the blood, God, Jesus, thank you for my place here, that you can look at me as righteous. Today's the day to remember that. You say, who is able to partake today? Do you have to be a member of this church? Do you have to be? No. If you have something to remember,